Our scripture reading this morning is taken from James chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. We will be considering Ephesians 6, verse 9, with respect to masters. But there's an expanded passage that is found in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. So addressing masters or employers, we might say, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9 then is what we're considering, and it says this: And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, dear people of God, we return then to this section, this last section, actually, that Paul's deals with in terms of our relationships with one another. And as you know, he's been dealing with marriage. He's been dealing with the family, parent and children relationships. And now, of course, he turns to employers and employees. And we've looked at employees, slaves, how they ought to behave. And now we turn to masters. And we had it earlier, of course, that when he addresses those that are under authority, he also addresses those that have authority. Not only as a warning to those that have authority and therefore the chance to abuse authority, but also as an encouragement to those that are under authority, that God does have their well-being in mind. He doesn't just put them under authority to other people just to be treated like slaves that were in Egypt under Pharaoh. That he has a warning for those that are above us. And therefore we need to trust that those relationships that God gives to us in this world in terms of marriage, in terms of our family, and also in terms of our work. We need to trust that God isn't oblivious to the struggles that we have. And so in our hearing, he addresses the masters. No one is immune to sins, of course, in regard to our human relationships. No one naturally walks according to the Spirit of God. We all sin. We all seek to circumvent the law to benefit us. But especially when we are influential, especially when we are rich, especially when we have authority over people, then we have a leverage. And often then we use that leverage to our own advantage and to the disadvantage of those that are under us. And so quite rightly then the Word of God warns us. It addresses us not to abuse the power that is given to us. Not to use this these means that God has provided in terms of employers and employees, not to use it for our own advancement. And so we need to take that to heart. We need to understand that even though we're Christians, yet there is still that danger that we may fall into those old ways of thinking, which is to promote our well-being. And we have to throw out as garbage this idea that when it comes to business, that somehow we can forget the law. Everything is fair in business. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You live in the kingdom of God. There's nowhere that you go in life and nothing that you do in life that is not incorporated in the kingdom of God. Every aspect of your life, everything that you do, everything that you think has to come under in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his ways. So there's nothing that you can shut out. You can't go from the house of God into work and say, oh, now I don't have to think about those things. No, you have to think about those things even more in that environment so that you may please God in all that you do. And therefore, we want to be Christian witnesses, even as employers. Even as employers. And so the first thing that Paul addresses, and certainly James addresses, is basically just working conditions. That as employers, we need to provide just working conditions. And the first thing then under that is wages. That James 5 clearly and forcefully raises the issue of wages, and more particularly, the lack thereof. I mean, generally, the problem isn't that employers pay us too much. And we have to say, hey, you're paying me too much. I can't handle all this money. Reduce it. No, we don't. I mean, that really doesn't happen. It's the other direction, right? They try and pay us as little as possible, generally speaking. And so that's what James addresses. That the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Even when it comes to animals. When the animal is pulling the yoke and doing his work, he says, don't muzzle it. Don't muzzle the ox. Don't put something in front of the ox that he can't eat. Even though you don't give him money, you ought to let the animal eat. And in fact, that's the verse that Paul uses in terms of a laborer is worthy of his hire. This principle then must govern employers' approach to wages. And you know that that is a struggle in this world on both sides, right? Both sides. I mean, we have in our own country we have all kinds of political battles going on in terms of over wages, right? And the people that are saying, well, you have to pay a minimum wage; it ought to be $15 or even more, right? And whether the work is up to that is irrelevant. They're saying, no, you have to pay people a certain wage, a certain minimum wage. And, I mean, why does that happen? That certainly happens on the one level that people feel they're not being paid enough. Now, of course, they can be, their level may be out of the question. But it does raise that issue that wages are a real bone of contention. And so we're not going to side with one side or the other. All that we're going to say in terms of what the Bible says, that James clearly, clearly warns. And by the way, let me remind you, he's writing to Christians. James isn't writing to the world. I mean, what has he to do with the world? They're not going to listen to him anyway. We can say what we want in the Bible. The world says, so what? I don't believe that. So he's writing to Christians. So these are Christians that have kept back the wages. It's Christians that have defrauded their fellow brothers, or perhaps the workers were not believers. And even worse, I mean, what a witness they gave if their workers were not believers. What a witness they gave of the gospel. You call yourself Christians? This is what Christianity is all about? You keep back our wages? I don't want anything to do with that religion. I mean, that's what their response is going to be. And James brings that to their attention, that how terrible it was that they gave such a witness. That they ought to have given them fair wages. Fair wages. So when that doesn't happen, what do we do? Is the church saying, look, workers, just work for whatever you get? No, the church isn't saying that. The church is saying there ought to be a fair wage. And sometimes you need to stand up for your rights in that sense. So as a church, we're not against, let me put it this way, the Bible is not against workers raising objections. The Bible isn't against workers getting together as unions and addressing these issues. Now, we've got used to unions that are very liberal, unions that are very anti-Christian to that extent. And so we have a kind of a natural shunning of them. But that's not intrinsic to what they're trying to do. So there's nothing wrong with having unions. Nothing wrong in addressing working conditions. Nothing wrong with addressing wages. But on the other hand, so do the employers have a right to have a decent day's work for the pay that they give you. Just because they have money doesn't mean that we have to wrench it out of their hands and distribute it liberally as liberals want to do. No, it's not their money. So the employers have certain rights too in this discussion about wages. And therefore there needs to be supervision of people working so that they are productive, so that there is benefit on both sides. The employers, in terms of the work that you do and the profit that they make by selling that stuff and providing that service, but also on the other hand, that workers get a fair wage for their work that they do. So both sides have to be addressed. And we ought not to jump to one side to the other. So when James is addressing these things, he's addressing them from the vantage of knowing that these things are going on. He's not just piling on to the employers. He's piling on for a reason. They're the ones that are abusing it. I mean, the days that he's speaking about, it wasn't that employees had so many rights and they could do this and they could do that. No, they didn't. They had hardly any rights. They were owned. So we understand that in that situation, most of the, even though in Ephesians, of course, he does address workers. But James addresses the employers because they were, in a sense, from a worldly point of view, in the driver's seat. And they were guilty of these things. And so James is addressing them and saying, no, you have to pay a decent wage for the work that you call these people to do. But there is need for supervision. So employers, yes, they have a right to supervise the employees in terms of their work. The employees can't say, you can't put a supervisor, you don't trust us. You have to trust us. No, they don't. No, they don't. They have every right that they're paying you a wage to make sure that the work is done. But what they don't have the right to do is to threaten unduly. That's what James says. That we ought not to intimidate. We ought not to make their life miserable. For one thing, you're not going to get a good working response from the workers if that's the way that you're going to act. I mean, if you come at them with such force and cruelty, they're only going to work when you're there. And if they get another job, they're not going to work for you at all. Reminds them of Egypt. I mean, who wants to work under those conditions? I mean, they were slaves. It was unreasonable, the things that they were demanding. Oh, now we're not going to even provide you with straw. You have to go and get your own straw. But the number of bricks cannot be reduced. You have to make the same bricks. So in other words, it was unreasonable. And the slaves would say, why are you doing this? What have we done to you? We can't reflect that attitude as employers, as Christians. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We need to be understanding. Yes, we need to supervise to make, because there's sinful tendencies in all of us, even though we may be Christians. So we have to make sure that the work is done and a good day's work is done. But we ought not to have this adversarial relationship with our workers. No, absolutely not. They need to understand that we care for them. We're not just providing them work, but we care for them, for their well-being. And that has to be expressed. That has to be communicated. Christian masters then need to give a wonderful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, who is our employer. I mean, look what God did. He created us in this wonderful, perfect world, and He gave it to us to take care of. Multiply, take care of the earth. He didn't say, don't eat any of it. No, He gave us to eat all these wonderful things that we have all around us in terms of the plants and the vegetables, the fruit, as well as animals. All of that He's given to us. I mean, He doesn't come back week after week, does He? And say, hey, give me stuff that you've worked on. It's all mine. He doesn't come telling us every day, it's all mine, nothing's yours, nothing is yours. He doesn't say that. Take care of it. I mean, how wonderful God is to us. And He owns everything. And so as Christian employers then, yes, we need to watch people, of course, in terms of work, but we need to be encouraging. We need to provide, as I said, for them a safe and comfortable environment in which to work. That they have all that they need. That we're not unreasonable in the things that we ask them to do. We don't say, here's this job, get it done in an hour, and it takes 5 hours. But we want them to do it in an hour. No. No. We need to make sure that they have the skills. We don't just employ anyone and then demand that they do things that they don't even know how to do. You have to provide training so that our workers can sense in the way that we provide work and supervise their work that we respect them and that we care for them. I mean, look at the way Paul addresses Philemon. You remember Philemon was a man, a Christian man, who had a slave, and that slave ran away. And that slave went to Rome. And that slave came in contact with Paul. And that slave was converted. And so look at what Paul says. He doesn't say, well, now you ran away, you're not going back, you know, might endanger, just carry on and live properly now. He doesn't, does he? He sends him back to Philemon. He says, go back. And here's the letter. And give it to Philemon. And he wrote a letter to Philemon. And he says, yes, I know this was a useless slave to you. Oh, he ran away. You owned him and he ran away. He defrauded you. But now he's useful. Now he's a brother. He's a Christian. And though he is in your debt because he's done an illegal thing, receive him back. He's a useful employee. He was very useful to me. So receive him back, but receive him back as a brother. He would still work for him. So simply because we're fellow Christians doesn't mean, oh, I'm not in your employee. That's an insult. No, it's not an insult to be a worker. Absolutely not. Receive him back, he said. And that's what Onesimus does, the slave. He does go back. But there was a different relationship that he had with him, with Philemon, that he had when he ran away. So on both sides, as a slave, an employee, we might say, as a master, both sides had to change. James reminds us we need to respect workers, whether they be believers or not, because they are in the image of God. They're in the image of God. And though that image may be marred and as good as dead, nevertheless, you still have to treat that person with respect, just as we have with Noah. If we shed the blood of man, then our blood will be also shed. It doesn't say, if you kill a Christian, then you're going to be put to death. It doesn't say that, does it? It said, if you kill anyone. Why? Because they are in the image of God. And so if that's the case, then we have to respect our employees. They're not property. They're not animals. They are people that have been created in the image of God. And so you have to show respect for them. You have to show concern for them. And just because we have the power and leverage over them, we cannot use it to inflict damage upon them and to ride roughshod over them. You know, then, as I said earlier, then who are we reflecting in our attitude? We're reflecting Pharaoh. And you know what happened to Pharaoh. You know God's attitude towards Pharaoh. Even worse than that, we are reflecting Satan, because that's what Satan does. He treats us as objects. He treats us with no respect whatsoever. He's leading us to hell itself. He's using us as pawns to get back at God. And that's what he does. He wants to destroy the work of God. He tramples all over us. He doesn't care one bit what happens to us. That's who we are reflecting when we do that. No, but when we care for them, when we help them, and I'm not just talking about write a check and help them. I'm not saying pay them $100 an hour. That's not what I mean. That doesn't help. When we show respect and kindness to them, well, then we reflect our Father in heaven. Then we are wonderful examples to them of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that gospel transforms all relationships that we have. And whereas we had leverage over people and power over people, now that we're Christians, we don't use that to our advantage. But secondly and lastly, Paul speaks about incentives to good management. Even though all that we have said is right and proper and true, and everyone should take it to heart, as Christians, we know that we still struggle to do that. And we know what is right. We know the Ten Commandments as we've heard them this morning, but we don't always keep them, do we? So God, in order to help that, promote that, God warns us. There are penalties that God brings upon us to restrain those tendencies from rising up in our hearts and displaying themselves in our lives. And so James reminds the masters that God is the master of all. God is the master of all. You masters ought not to act as though that you're on the top of the tree and nobody can touch you, that you're so powerful, that you have so much money and so much influence. You don't have to be afraid of anyone. That's a foolish attitude to have. Because even Pharaoh, in all of his power in Egypt, and that he acted like almost that he was a god, was brought down, and brought down forcefully so. And so was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. There he was, he thought he'd arrived. His was the empire of the world. And so he took the holy things of God and use the cups to drink and to celebrate. That night he found out that he wasn't the boss. There was somebody far greater than him. Somebody that was able to wrest that kingdom from his hands that very night. Not to mention his very soul. Even as it is indicated to us in the New Testament about the farmer that had, you know, so much great harvest that he pulled down his barns and built bigger barns and then started speaking to himself. And says, "You've got it all. You're the boss." And again, everything that he had was taken from him, even his very soul. So when we act in a certain way, in an abusive way, because we have power to do it, and we have the legal help to get away with it, one thing that you need to remember, and as I said, I mean, again, it may shock you that I have to keep reminding you, he's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to Christians. So we can get into that mindset if we're not careful, that we abuse power, that we think we're so powerful. And we are reminded by James that you have a master in heaven. A master that you're going to have to give an account to. Shocking, isn't it? He's going to look at your accounts. He's going to audit your business. If you're afraid of the IRS, you know nothing about fear. He's going to check everything that you did. The wages that you paid. The way that you treated your workers. You're going to have to give an account to him. Oh yes, the workers can't come back at you and say this and say that because you're wonderfully protected with all of your legal team. But with God, when you stand before him, he will ask for you to give an account. And by the way, this doesn't mean that we have to have a company in order to heed these words. No, no, no. In every detail, when we hire someone to mow your lawn, that also comes into account. Nothing is left covered. So whenever we deal with our fellow man, then we make sure that we do not abuse them. Because we are going to have to give an account to God himself. Let our abusive rule over others take heed. Because remember the things that God has said. If you lead one of these little ones astray, then it would be better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you to be thrown into the sea rather than to face the judgment of God. So it's a warning that you need to take. Mismanagement also is punished. As James makes clear, God takes the abuse of employees or slaves very seriously. And so God warns that God will punish those who inflict such abuse on those under their authority. Not only has he shown that in this world, as a couple of the references I've already mentioned, namely Pharaoh, so not only is God's response going to be at the last judgment day, but it doesn't have to wait till then. It happens even in this life. So God took Pharaoh out of the picture, as it were. God punished him for what he did. So God's judgment, we ought not to say, well, God's judgment is way in the future. Who knows? Oh, you know, I get away with it now. No, no. Even now, God is able to alter things in such a way that you are punished for what you have done and are doing to your fellow man. It even warns, not only in this life, but in the end. Corinthians speaks about it, that believers are going to be brought under God's judgment in terms of evaluation of their life. that is. Not whether you're saved or not, whether you're going to heaven or not. No, not that's not question. But how we have served him. And it says, Christians, their lives are like buildings, and they're going to be tested by fire. And so if we didn't do things according to God's law, then that's like building with things that fire is going to consume. And so when that testing fire comes, then certain things are going to be burnt down in our lives. Perhaps those things that we took pleasure in, those things that we were boasted of, they're going to lie in ruins. There's going to be nothing left of those things. For some, it says, the whole thing comes down. The whole thing comes down. They are saved because the foundation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything is burnt down. And it says they will suffer loss. That's the way it puts it. They will suffer loss. And you think, what? How? I mean, we're in heaven. We've got eternal life. We have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we suffer loss? In the New Testament, I think we have an insight into that. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He betrayed him 3 times. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the third time, the Lord Jesus Christ just looked at him. Didn't punish him. Didn't whip him. Didn't say, you're no longer my apostle. Just looked at him. And we're told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. People of God, when we're in heaven, we're not going to be in any way less Christians than those that have given their lives for the cause of Christianity. That is true. But when you and I look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's our life, and as it's tested, it comes burning down and there's nothing left. There's nothing left. You can't present to God as gratitude anything because there's nothing left. And he looks at you. People of God, there will be that we will suffer loss. And there will be tears of sadness and regret. Only to be wiped away by a compassionate God. There will be no more crying, no more tears, even though we perhaps have brought them on ourselves. That's the grace of God. On the other hand, good management is rewarded. Not only does he seek to restrain evil, but he seeks to encourage good. And so God will bless us. God will reward us when we act in ways that bring honor and glory to him, when we show love to those around us and those that we have power to dominate, but we don't. Again, we don't understand the rewards, but certainly they may come in this life, not in their entirety, of course, but certainly God does reward us when we seek to do what is honorable in his sight with respect to our relationships with others. We think, oh, we can make more profit by abusing our employees. No. Do the right thing and God will bless you. God will bless you. So he does even in this life. But he certainly blesses us when we come to him on that last day. He doesn't overlook it. No, he sees everything that we've done. He's seen the love with which we've shown other people. He sees the sacrifices that we've made in order to be a good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks about rewards. And as I say, just as the other side is difficult to understand and fathom, so are rewards. Because that's like saying, you know, we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, life with God forevermore. And then you think, what extra can somebody have that will top that? this, the satisfaction that God is pleased with what I've done. The satisfaction of knowing that we've brought, in a sense, joy to the heart of God as he sees us acting in ways that are obedient to him and honoring him. The other encouragement thing that he leaves us with is that God shows no partiality. Here in this life, slaves, employees feel at a disadvantage. As I said, the employers have all the lawyers they need. Whatever complaint you have, they will crush with their legal expertise. But not before God. Before God, there will be no team of lawyers on either side. God will show no respect just because you're rich, just because you're employed, just because you're influential. No, before God, both employees and employers will stand on equal ground and will be judged according to God's justice. And so we have that to look forward to. That's what James says to the employees, the slaves that were mistreated. He encourages them. He says, look, hang on. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. One day you will stand before God and justice will be done, no matter what the employers try to do. You know what? That's one of the beautiful and encouraging things about the Catechism. When it speaks about the providence of God, it tells us God controls everything, you know, rain, drought, lean years, fruitful years, health, sickness, everything. But then it says, how does that benefit you? I mean, how does that work in your life? How is that practical? And it helps us to answer that question. And one of the things it says is that when things go badly for us, perhaps we are abused by others, then it says we have hope, right? That God is going to right that wrong. God is going to intervene. It may be temporally, but it certainly will be at the last day. So in other words, Christians are not people that take things into their own hands, because that means we've given up on the justice. We've given up on the system, as it were. I mean, that's what people do. When people take a gun and they shoot someone because they're mad, it's because they've given up on the justice system. It's no good. It doesn't do it. I can't get justice. So I take it into my own hands. Christians should never do that, because God is the judge of this world and justice is always maintained. So it says to these poor slaves that were threatened unduly and wages kept back, and they were threatened, and they had miserable lives. And James says, hang on, hang on. Because God will bring his justice to bear. And so each of us, as employees and employers, we need, as Christians, as I said, we're not addressing the world. The world doesn't listen to us. We're addressing each other. As employers and employees, let us act in accordance to God's word. Let us bless and encourage one another so that we may stand before God and be satisfied with his response to the way that we lived and treated one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that every aspect of our life you are interested in and want to transform according to your wonderful justice. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not neglect any area of our life, that we might bring all in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may realize that every area of our life needs that transformation according to your law. And our Father, we're so thankful that you have begun that good work in us, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who is ready and eager to address every aspect of our life And so, Father, we pray that even as employers, we may open our hearts and our lives to His direction, His influence, His wisdom, so that even in that domain of our lives, it may be recognized as part of the kingdom of God, under the rule of our holy and almighty God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this extended passage that we've looked at, that we would remember that we are to walk in step with the Spirit, that we are to walk as Christians. And every word that we speak and every act that we perform, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen and honored. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.